Father, we thank you for your word, for we know that your word is not subject to any private opinion. It's not subject to any private interpretation. It is not subject to our making it say what we want it to say. But we have a very sure word here, the word that was given to holy men of old as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak your words and your instruction and your guidance and your wisdom to us. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to declare your mind today. I thank you for the privilege and the great joy that it is for me to have this opportunity time after time to speak forth the words of life. I thank you, Lord, for a people who are by disposition disposed to receive the Word of God for that which it is, the Word of God, and to act upon it accordingly, to gauge their lives by it, and to establish their lives upon it. We have trusted you, Father, for our salvation. We believed what you spoke to us out of the Word, whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. We acted upon that promise. We believed upon your Son, trusted in him, and when he knocked upon our heart's door, we opened the door and we invited him in. He came in, and he abides now within us. We know that we have the gift of eternal life. We are equally assured that the word and the promises concerning stewardship and our management of the resources that you place into our hands are equally true, equally appropriate to our existence today. And we know that as we know the word and believe it and act upon it, that the promises that you have given us will also become a part of our lives. Speak to us today about your concern, Father, and help us to know how, on what basis, to make our stewardship commitments this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name and thank you by faith for doing so. Amen and amen. I'd appreciate it if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus today. The book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. The book containing a portion of the law of Moses and a substantial part of the law which concerns the worship of God and the system of offerings that he had instituted for the benefit of his people, Israel. We said last week when we were studying from Malachi verses 10, 11, and 12, we saw that God does not need our money, but we have a need to give. And the purpose for which God has instituted the principles of Christian stewardship, as Tommy said just a few moments ago, we don't really own anything. It all belongs to the Lord, and we just manage a portion of it for him. Whether it be our time, we manage our time for him. Whether it be our skills and abilities, we manage them for him. Whether it be our material possessions, our money, our properties, our assets, we manage them for him. We brought nothing into this world, the Bible says. We'll certainly take nothing out. That means we don't own it. If we owned it, we'd have brought it with us and we could control it when we leave. But since that's not the case, we know that we are simply stewards of that which we have while we're here. We're custodians or managers of that which ultimately belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to him. On what basis will we manage? I want to know what the Lord thinks ought to be done with that which belongs to him. We found out last week that the purpose for a good stewardship, the purpose for his requiring of us to give, is for our benefit, not for his. He owns it all anyway. Can he do with it what he wants? And it's not for his benefit. He is not up in heaven in his counting chamber, counting his wealth. The purpose was for our benefit. And then we saw also last week that the promise that God had given was that he would open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for which we did not have room to contain, and that he would rebuke our enemy for us. And on our behalf, he would rebuke the devourer that which would attempt to destroy what we have. Along those lines, let's talk this morning about the attitude behind our gift. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. I want to share with you today what portion is the Lord's. What is the part that belongs to Him? And what is the part that we should be giving to Him? Not so much the amount, but you'll see that developed in just a moment. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. What did Moses say? He said, God has shown to me that a tenth of all that you produce belongs to the Lord. It's not yours and you decide to give it to Him. It's His, it's holy unto Him, and it belongs to Him. It is so unconditionally His that if you don't want to give it to Him, for example, if you have a crop, and that crop comes in and it's, let's say it's a weed-free crop and it would make excellent seed, and you would like to keep that for the seed, you can keep it if you like, but since it's God's, you'd have to buy it from Him under the Mosaic law, and you'd have to pay whatever it's worth plus 20%. That's what that verse 31 means. If a man will at all redeem any of his tithes. To redeem something means to buy back something that's not yours. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. And if you want it, if you would like to maintain it, since it's the Lord's and it belongs to Him, you can buy it from Him, but it'll cost you 20% surcharge. You add a fifth to it. That's the way it operated under the Mosaic law. If you gave of your herd and of your flock, and you had a particular animal that happened to be the tenth, and the way they counted in those days is they built little chute sort of thing, so that you'd get them one at a time. And they had a man over top of the chute with a rod. And they would count through all of the produce for the year. And after nine sheep had gone through, or nine cows, or whatever it is you were counting, when the tenth came, you'd drop the rod, and that would divert the tenth one out the other direction. You'd lift the rod and they'd come on through again until you have the tenth diverted again. Every tenth one was the Lord's. And He said, concerning the tithe of the herd, the tenth belongs to the Lord. You shall not search whether it be good or bad. Some of the more enterprising among the family of God would separate them out in the chute and count them out, and they would make sure that every tenth one that went through was either a runt, or a cripple, or a blind, or a scurvied animal. One that they didn't want anyway, and they would shoot that off into the Lord's portion and take the nine good ones. God says, you shall not do that. You don't give of your worst, you give rather of your best. And He said, if you have one that comes along and it's the prize young bull that you bred especially for the improvement of your herd, and he happens to be the tenth, and the rod comes down on him, and he goes out into the Lord's chute, that's the one that's holy unto the Lord. If you want that bull, that's all right. But you'll have to redeem it, because it's not yours, doesn't belong to you, and you'll have to acquire it back with the fifth thereof, adding to it. You see the principle that's involved here. Now, the basic principle I want you to see from this passage of Scripture before you move on is that God has established that we shall not give unto Him our leftovers, or we shall not give to Him that which we don't have any use for, or we should not give unto Him that which is excess, nor should we give unto him that which is of no value to us or no use, but quite the opposite extreme. His conditions for our giving are that we are to give unto him our best, not our worst. We're to give our best, not our worst. Now, shall we go on to the book of Malachi, please? The last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi and chapter number 1. During the time that Malachi prophesied, was many hundreds of years after the law was given by Moses, as we just read it from Leviticus. The Jews had fallen from their foundations. They had fallen from the spirit with which God had given the law, in which he required his people to honor him by giving them of their best, by making their decisions of commitment and stewardship on the basis of what is the best that I have to give the Lord, not what can I get by with and still meet the requirements. During the time of Malachi, his people had fallen a far distance from the intention which God had established the stewardship arrangement. And Malachi prophesies from the heart of God concerning their stewardship in several parts of his prophecy. I want to use the first chapter today to simply amplify the point that we've already made. Beginning at the first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, or I loved him less. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, that would be Esau's land, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. We're not doing too well, but we're going to rise up in our own strength and we're going to rebuild. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. God's reminding his people, people, you have received my best. I have preferred you over all other peoples in the face of the earth. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I have even withheld from others in order to manifest my love to you. I have chosen you and I have loved you. I have given you all that I am and all that I have. That is my love. Verse 6 begins to describe the response of the people of God. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or my reverence, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have ye polluted me? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, it's not worthy of my best. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? You have despised my name, God said, by giving me your no good possessions. When you bring the Lord your leftovers, when you commit to give him that for which you have no use, when you determine to commit to the Lord that which is your worst rather than your best, the bottom line of that decision is to despise the name of the Lord. Do you see it there? You have despised my name by offering polluted bread, crippled sacrifices, blind and sick animals. It's evil. The latter part of the eighth verse, he says, in essence, I'll read it for you in just a moment. In essence, he said, you honor the government with a better sacrifice than you honor me. He says, tongue in cheek. God has a sense of humor. How many of you know that? God has a sense of humor. And you can really see it in passages like this. Middle of the 8th verse. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Try to pay your taxes with a crippled cow. Try to pay your taxes with moldy wheat. Try to pay your taxes with sour milk. Try to pay your taxes with Confederate money. Try to pay your taxes with monopoly money. Try to pay your taxes with something that has no value. If it's of no value to you, it'll be no value to your governor. Why then do you offer it to me? Don't you see that you're despising my name? When you read your Bible only when you don't have anything else to do with your time, don't you see what you're doing? When you are willing to come to church only when there's nothing good on television Sunday night, don't you understand what you're doing? You're giving me your leftovers. When everything is taken care of and you have plenty of money for everything else that you could possibly want, and you give me your leftovers, and you treat me like one of your children, giving me an allowance, don't you understand what you're doing? You're despising my name. When you take of your skills that are worth great sums of money in the professional world, and you use them in the pursuit of gold and silver, and you sell yourself and your abilities to others for substantial returns in finances and income, but yet you give me only that which you have left over. You won't give me the best of your abilities, you only give me your leftovers. Don't you understand that you're despising my name? Try that with your government. You pack your bags for Fort Leavenworth. Say how we would say it today. So you see the idea. What God is saying to these Jews, you show more reverence to your governor than you do to your God. If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my reverence? What you say with your mouth and what you do with your life with regard to the management of that which you have doesn't match. Verse 9 and 10, he really indicts them. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, will he make a difference between people? Does he have respect of persons? We know he doesn't. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. What's he saying? You're only interested for what you can get. The only reason that you burn a sacrifice, any kind of sacrifice on the altar, lame, sick, or otherwise, is for your own benefit and your own profit. I shared with the stewardship counselors this week, and I've shared it before. Some of you perhaps will remember the story that made the front page of the newspaper a couple of years ago. A fellow, doesn't matter what denomination he is, could have happened in any denomination, but a man in a Florida town, I believe it was in the Tampa Bay area. I'm not sure. I didn't save the article, and so this is from memory, and I could have some of my facts wrong, but I believe you get the idea. Had heard the message on tithing, perhaps from the church's pulpit, and decided that it was a good investment. And he decided to tithe. He did so. Week after week, he put his tenth in the offering plate, all the while awaiting the opening of the windows of heaven. The windows of heaven didn't open soon enough for him. And after he had $800 invested, I'm fairly sure of the figure, it was $800 and he hadn't had a return yet, he began to evaluate the wisdom of what he had done. In the same way a man would evaluate an investment in the stock market. And he wondered whether he really ought to continue to plow good money after bad. He decided that he'd made a tremendous mistake and that this investment was not going to pay off. And so he went to the pastor and he asked for his $800 back. counseling with him, he wasn't able to get anywhere, and so this very faithful church member, tither, sued the church for his $800. I can tell you this. If you give $800 to the Lord through this work, it doesn't pay off for you, and you want it, you come and I'll get it back for you. The church does have it, but if it didn't, I'd give it back to you. Because God doesn't need your money. I told you that last week. The Lord doesn't need your money. I've told you time after time, if you give anything to the Lord, if you give it grudgingly or by constraint or for the wrong motives, please don't give it. Please do not give it. You need it more than he does. And so hold on to it. Or, that's all you've got. Hang on to it. Malachi said, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, the only reason you give even your lame is so that you can get something out of it. You think you can bring God your worst, lay it on the altar, and he will honor it and accept it and bless you back. God says, I won't. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, I'm going to raise up a people who will give their best to me, and if I have to go to the Gentiles to do it, I will. I'm going to have a people who will love me. I'm going to have a people who will respond to me. I'm going to have a people who will accept my love and return it. I'm going to have a people who will not take of their leftovers and their excess and that which is of no value. I'm going to have a people that will take of their best. They'll take their most precious time. They'll take their best skills. And they'll take substantial portions of the first fruits of their income. And they'll bring it to me because my name will be great even among the unbelievers of the earth, saith the Lord. But ye, he said, verse 12, ye have profaned it, that is my name, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. We don't care enough about what God's doing or about his work to give him anything of value. His table is polluted. His work is insignificant. That which he's doing in the world today is of no benefit, and so why should we give him anything that costs us? Ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it. Here we go again, hearing about money. All they want down at that church is our money. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it until you get tired of hearing me say it. The church does not need your money. The church does not want your money for the purposes for which some would think. God doesn't need your money. It's not a weariness to those who love the Lord to hear about the blessings and the benefits of Christian stewardship. Those who are stingy, those who are miserly, those who have not developed a love for God will call stewardship weariness. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. This language is very descriptive, isn't it? You snuffed at it. You blew your nose at it almost. And you brought that which was torn. You said, well, if we have to. You see, here it was a law. It's not a law anymore. But in this day, if you were going to get by in the Jewish community, this is a law. The law is that you bring the tenth. So you got around that by bringing that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. When a horse would fall and break his leg, you wouldn't shoot him. You'd put him in a wagon and bring him to the temple and offer him to the Lord. And say, well, that's my tithe for this month, and that takes care of me. That's the way they did it. Any wonder that God was upset? Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Would you? Would you? Would you? But cursed be the deceiver. Let me stop there just a moment. cursed be the deceiver. Think about that just a moment. A person who gives to the Lord his worst as opposed to his best. A person who gives to the Lord his excess, his leftovers, his valueless is deceived. And he's not blessed. He's cursed. I heard a man stand in the pulpit this morning, about every other word out of his mouth was blessing, blessed, blessing, blessed. What a blessing. I'm so blessed. My wife and I are blessed. We get such good blessings every which way. You didn't hear him talk about cursings, did you? I'm cursed. Everything I touch is cursed. You didn't hear him talking like that, did you? Why do you suppose he uses the word blessing over and over again? Because that's what he is. He's blessed. And the reason he's blessed is because he honored the Lord with the first and the best of that which he had. I'll use him as an example since he was willing to make an example of himself. While he had no employees, while he was unable to fulfill his business commitments, when he didn't know how he was going to get his work done. Out of my office upstairs, I hear him one day working in the next office. We have a door we're trying to get replaced in the next, in the principal's office. And he had volunteered to do that. Sir, here it is in the middle of a beautiful day. It wasn't even a rainy day. It was a lovely day and a perfect day for work. And I hear Tommy over there working on the door. After what on earth is he doing over there working on the door? He's got all of these customers and all of these people that need all this work done. What's he doing here? I mean, it's not that urgent. And I went out and I asked him about it. Dumb me. I should have realized. I know so little about stewardship, I didn't realize what was happening. He was planting that day. He was planting seed that day. He was planting his time, and he was planting his abilities. And I said to him, I said, Tommy, where do you find the time to do this? You've got all this other stuff. You have nobody to do it. And people, you know, that want their work done. It's like, how do you find time to do this? He said, well, I committed to do it. I told Jimbo I would do it. I took one of the cards. I said I would do it, and so I've got to get it done. When he shared, I hope you heard this, that in the midst of his need for time, he committed 2 weeks of his nights to the work of the Lord. Now, do you understand what that is? That's not my leftovers. That's not what I can't do anything else with. It's not because my wife is out of town or because she works nights and she's not home and I don't have any company at home, so I might as well go up there and be involved with the stewardship counselors. No. It's God needs this work done. This is the best of my time. This is the time when all of my customers call me at home because they know they can reach me at night. This is the time when everybody is trying to get a hold of me. This is the time that new people call me and wanting to see my product. This is the time that people call me and want to give me orders. This is the time that people want to come by my house and sign contracts. This is the time that people want to come and give me their money. I'm going to give that time to the Lord because it's my best and the Lord has need of it. And he can stand in front of you today and discuss the blessing of the Lord coming into his life. You got a wonderful opportunity this week. Brother Don stood and said, we're going to do something with for some families over Thanksgiving. And I thought right then, what a wonderful opportunity this would be to teach your children how to give the best. Teach them how to give the best. Well, how am I going to teach my child how to give the best? Take the food that you would eat, what you're going to prepare a meal with. Take it off the shelf. Discuss it with the children. This is what we're going to have. But what do you say we just fast this? What do you say we just deny ourselves this? Let's not have supper tonight. Do it as a family. And let's take these kidney beans and these canned tomatoes and, whatever else. You know, some of you ladies could really whip up something good with some canned tomatoes and some kidney beans. But whatever it is that's dry goods, you know, your bag of flour and your sugar and all that, you take all that stuff and put it in a box and you tell them, this is what we would have for dinner tonight. But we want to give of our best to the Lord. How else are the kids going to know unless we bring them in to that as a partnership? I think some of you are going to take advantage of that this week and begin to teach your families, moms and dads together, working with you. You'd be amazed at what the children will do if you just allow them to be partakers of it. And then as a family next Sunday, bring that food in and put it in the place provided. Fast that meal and give of your best to the Lord. Giving alone will not produce the promises. This is not a business deal. Those who give on that basis, the Bible says, are deceived. And in the 13th verse that we just read, God said, "Shall I accept this of your hand?" I won't accept that. Your motive is the paramount consideration in your stewardship. What God wants is not your possessions, not your time, not your ability. He wants you. He wants your heart. And you show your heart by giving of your best. You make a decision to give financially off the top of your income. That's the only way you can do it, and do it successfully. You will never be a true Christian steward until you make that decision. You will show your heart by giving the best of your abilities. If you're a skilled carpenter, then don't withhold that skill from the work of the Lord. If you're a skilled counselor, don't withhold that work from that skill from the work of the Lord. If you're a skilled cook, a skilled teacher, a skilled speaker, if you're a skilled clerical worker, if you're whatever your skill is, whatever your best is, don't withhold that from the Lord. Look for a way and ask Him for a means. If you're a good manager, a good leader, a good organizer, a good coordinator of people, I know we've got folks in this church that are very well paid in the world for your management, leadership, and coordinating skills. But you haven't given that ability to the Lord yet. You say, "How do I do that?" You say, "Lord, here it is. Use it however you want." He'll show you how to use it. You'll show your heart by giving to the Lord the best of your time, by denying yourself other things in order to put the Lord first. God is only pleased when we are willing to give Him our best. The promises that we described last week from Malachi 3:10 and 11 will only work in the life of a true Christian steward who is giving of his best, not of his worst. It's not a business proposition. This matter of Christian stewardship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the spirit of a man. What you decide to give this week will be determined by where you are spiritually, not where you are financially. I'm going to say that again. What you decide to give this week will be determined by where you are spiritually, not where you are financially. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the kind of hearts that have been demonstrated are part of this ministry and this work, who have week after week and year after year given sacrificially to the work of the kingdom of their time, of their ability, and of their resources. But I thank You also, Father, for Your continuing encouragement, Your continuing challenge, and Your continuing exhortation to go further, to commit deeper, to give better, to devote the very best of our time, our abilities, and our resources. I thank You, Father, for the assurance that to every man who asks You for wisdom, You will grant it. To every person who asks You for direction, who says, "Lord, what portion of my time? Where can my skills be used? What share of my financial resources would please You for me to commit in this coming year?" where do you want me to stand with regard to my stewardship, my management of what you've granted me? Thank you, Lord, that you want us to continue to move ahead, deeper, that we may obtain a fuller, richer, deeper expression of the blessings of God, that we may experience you in a fuller and richer way, that we may act and live with the same motivation as you do. He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him for us, that kind of heart, that kind of spirit in all of your people here, that we also would spare nothing, but freely give of our best to our master. God, grant it done in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.